seated this morning. Today we conclude our special series, The Seven Words of Christmas. Over the past couple of weeks, we have seen five different words. Salvation through Zechariah, favor or grace through Mary, blessing through Elizabeth, guidance through Joseph, and joy from the shepherds. And today we get to see our final two words through two of the last members of our cast of characters for Christmas. And today, to get started, we will see Luke chapter 2. We'll continue and pick up what's happening with Jesus 8 days after he was born. And as we go together along the way, we're going to see not just the two characters, but we're going to see the two words that we can discover that mean so much about what Christmas really is. So what are those two words? Who are the two characters? Let's find out together as we begin in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given to him by the angel, even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, before we go any farther, I want us to see something. And I want you to see right off of the bat that this is a very different picture than John's circumcision. Now, it wasn't that long ago we read the account of John's circumcision, and it's a stark contrast. First, I want you to see the difference with family and no family. At John's circumcision, family was everywhere. They were all around. They were butting in, and they were trying to get him to name Junior, right? Remember? The family was there, and it was a big amount because there was always a lot of family around at one of these joyous celebrations. And when John was being circumcised, the family was there. But I want you to see that with Jesus and Mary and Joseph, there's no extended family that's with him. It's just Mary and Joseph and Jesus at the temple. Now, while Joseph obeyed the angel and took Mary home, I really don't think the family was all that happy with it. I don't think that they were okay with what was going on and happening. You see, the Amish weren't the ones who started this whole shunning thing. It's been around for quite some time. And this idea and concept of shunning those that you think had done something wrong or gone contrary to what the good Jews living by God's word in the Old Testament were, was something that happened. And I believe that this was seen in what was going on with Mary and Joseph. This is probably why in a town full of relatives, remember, Mary's line and Joseph's line are both from descendant from David. And in a town that was full of relatives from both sides who had to travel in for the census, when it was time for Jesus to be born, there was no room for him in a house. He was born outside, laid to rest in a manger. What good grandparent wouldn't move heaven and earth to have their grandchild not laid down in a feeding trough? And if this was a normal occasion and a normal time, yes, family would be there. Because remember, the census was still there and going on. All of the relatives of Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem with them, but nobody went with them to the temple. Because I think that they were not too happy that their son took this woman home. And she was pregnant already. So I think that there was a lot of shunning, if you will, that was going on and happening. And could you imagine grandparents not being there for this special day? Well, you can if you thought the horrible and bad things that they did about the woman who was marrying their son. And I want you to notice one more thing that's designated here that shows us both their age and their family not accepting him at this time. You see, their offering was the poor man's offering. Yes, they gave what they had for their taxes. And when it came time for the offering, they use birds. So what's the big deal about birds? Well, birds were reserved for the poor, for those who couldn't afford a lamb. So we can see that they didn't have family around with them at this time, and they didn't have money, but what did they have? Faith. Because when they went to the temple, when it was required, they were doing everything it was supposed to. And in faith, even though there was no family, even though there was nobody supporting them, even though everything else seemed to be against them, they had no money, they had a couple pennies, and they were using that to get the two pigeons or the two birds for the offering. They had faith because they named the child Jesus, the name that the angel gave him. They believed, they understood that to be. And again, faith in action. But let me ask you this. Would you feel faithful? If your family had turned their backs on you, if you were so poor you couldn't even make the Lamb of God's first sacrifice a real lamb. Think about that. The Lamb of God. His first sacrifice wasn't a lamb, but two birds. Would you feel faithful? Or would you be discouraged? Would you be wondering if you were doing the right thing? You might. But remember, our God always has a way of helping us in those times. And look at what he does to this young couple who might be feeling a bit overwhelmed or discouraged because of what was going on. Look at verse 25. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. And he was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And that day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. And he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Even though there was no family there with Mary and Joseph and Jesus, God in his grand plan had someone there, a man by the name of Simeon. Now, we don't know that much about Simeon other than what Luke records for us here, that again, we don't know. The first generation probably knew exactly who he was. He was probably around the temple enough that everyone, "Oh, it was Simeon. Oh, yeah, we know Simeon." And they had it down. But for us, we just have what Luke has recorded for us, that he was a righteous man, a man who lived in right relationship with God, who lived the right way, that he was devout. That's an interesting word. It means that he not only believed, but he lived and did what the law required. So in his heart, he not only believed, he lived, he did, and he was waiting for the Messiah. So whoever Simeon was, we know that the Spirit led him to Joseph and Mary, to the baby Savior. And Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit was on him. So what he says next, again, is what the Spirit wanted to be heard. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph? Yeah, no families here, but here we go. Let's bring the baby in. Let's dedicate him. And then a stranger comes up and is so excited and joyful, and he starts saying all of the things that they hadn't told anyone else. All of the things that the angel had proclaimed to them. He was speaking about this child and knew it to be true. "This is the Savior, the Messiah." Oh, their hearts had to swell. It wasn't just confirmation, but that this was all true. That God was going to take care of them and be with them and be there for them. And Simeon, full of the Holy Spirit, gives us our next word of Christmas. It's found in verse 32, and it is light. Now, if we think about it, this is an appropriate word for Christmas. I mean, how many of us have Christmas lights? I would guarantee probably most of us. We even have some in the church here, right? We have Christmas lights. But what Simeon isn't talking about isn't that strand of lights that we plug into the wall. The idea and concept of Jesus actually being a light is really very prevalent in Scripture. So much so that when the Apostle John sat down to write his account of Jesus being born and his account on this earth, he doesn't start with the wise men, and he doesn't start with shepherds in a manger. He starts with a very different way. He talks about Jesus being light. Let's look at what he says in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his light brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. So here this idea of Jesus being light is expanded upon. And let's start with what Webster's Dictionary gives us the definition of what light is. You see, light is something that makes vision possible. Light is something that gives us the ability to see. So this morning we can extrapolate on that through what John said, and we can state a few things. First, because of Jesus, we have the ability to see the Creator. Because of Jesus, we have the ability to not just know God, but to know the God who made us and loves us and cares for us. We couldn't know who that God is because of our sin. Our darkness that we lived in kept us from being in his light. But because of his plan for salvation, because of his desire to give us grace, our ability to know God has changed. And I want you to see that because of Jesus, we have the ability to overcome darkness. Remember again that light is something that makes vision possible. And we have the ability to overcome darkness over our enemy Satan and over the darkness of our sin because Jesus is coming into this world. Because we don't have to walk in darkness because we have seen a great light. Because we have the ability now to have our eyes opened and see what is going on around us. We have the ability to overcome because we can now see not just who our God is, but who our enemy is. And our enemy is not strong enough to overcome that light. It cannot extinguish it, put it out, damper it down, put a shade over it, if you will. It's going to shine and shine bright so that we can know the way. So we have the ability to change our direction. We can see that we're heading the wrong way now. We can see clearly because of the light of Jesus. And because of Jesus, we have the ability for everyone to believe in God. To not just see, but actually to know and accept his love. To know and see that our sin was keeping us from him. And since we have the ability to see, we can then actually come to him and find that love and grace. But have you ever tried to do something naturally that you can do almost routinely, blindfolded? It's not as easy. Don't believe me, try brushing your teeth blindfolded sometime, just for fun and see what happens. Good luck getting the toothpaste on the toothbrush, right? And then you can get it in here, but it can be messy. Because the ability to see actually helps us do things. And the ability to see here helps us become. God doesn't just light the way and we can go, oh, that's great, we need to eventually go over there. By God showing the way, he lights our path and gives us the ability, like Joseph, to be guided in the right direction in his joy, like what we saw with the shepherds, to become something. You see, by believing, we become children of God. We're changed. His light shines away, not just for us to see, not just for us to know, but for us to really be changed and be welcomed into God's family. To go from being outside of the house looking in to being welcomed inside of the house to find that there's a Christmas tree with a gift with your name on it. Because that's the type of love that he has for us. And the light that he's showing us is showing us the way that we can be like him. But there's more. Look at verse 33. Jesus' parents were amazed at what Jesus said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Now, this is still Simeon speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he tells them something very interesting about this child in regard to them. That a sword will pierce your very soul. First, he's talking about what's going to happen to others. People are going to believe. People aren't going to believe. People are going to hate him. It's a reference to him being crucified and given for us and our sins. But he said that there's going to be a sword that pierces your own soul. And for everyone who thinks that Mary or Joseph were just these super spiritual people that deserve their own special space in the echelon of anything, need to realize what Simeon was telling them. He was telling them that he wasn't just coming to save the world. He's the Messiah, the Savior. But he's not just coming to save everyone else. He's coming to save you. Think about that. Mary's probably holding the baby. Joseph standing there because he didn't know who this guy was who was coming up so excitingly, right? And now he's telling them everything. And he looks at them and says, "This sword is going to pierce your hearts too." Because he's not just here to save everyone else. God is doing this just for you two as well. How loving is that? To a family there with no family. To people struggling, trying to wonder if this is going to make it, if they're going to make it. They're so poor, they were using birds for his offering. And here God is telling them, he didn't just come to do this for the world. He came for you. He's your light. He's your hope. He's your peace. And Simeon no longer gets done saying this, then God brings someone else by. Look at what happens as we meet our next character of Christmas in Luke 36. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phinehas from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years, and then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. And she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. And she talked about the child to everyone who had been expecting for God to rescue Jerusalem. So Anna was a female prophet, only one of a few that we have listed in Scripture. But because of her circumstances, she stayed at the temple. And when God was finishing up using Simeon, God brought Anna by to continue and add another person to what was happening. And Anna, full of the Spirit, gives us our last word of Christmas, the word that shows us God's ultimate plan for what was going on and happening. And that word is rescue. Now let's state again the definition of rescue. Rescue is defined as free from confinement, danger, or evil. So Jesus came into this world to do something for us. And because of Jesus, we are rescued from our sins. Not just offered salvation, but please understand that when rescuing us from salvation, that we don't have to face our just punishment. Salvation is trying to get us to go the opposite direction. Grace gives us the ability to have our sins covered, but we were still deserving of hell. But in God's mercy, he gives us something that we don't deserve. Eternity with him. Paradise. We don't face our just punishment. We deserve hell as the fruit of our disobedience. But because of Jesus, we are given mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. He chooses not to punish us and then gives us something we don't deserve. And we are rescued from our eternity of pain and punishment in hell. He snatches us away from the flame. And we never are the same. Just listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And he did rescue us from mortal danger. And he will rescue us again, for we have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. Not just in the past, not just in the present, but in the future as well. All three tenses are used there in the Greek: past, present, future. God is rescuing us. He gave his life. He continues to give and will continue to give us his grace and his mercy. His goal, even when we stumble and fall, is to restore us and give us grace and mercy and love. Because his plan is to rescue us from our sins. So much so that listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. And when we put these last two words together, that God being a light that shows the way so that we can be rescued, we really get a true picture of what Christmas was all about. That the people God loved were walking around in darkness. They were trying to avoid evil. They were trying to do it. They were offering sacrifices here and there as a way of trying to make it and get there. But there was something better. There was a light that needed to come to show people the way, how they could find God's love and be rescued from their sins. And because of that, there's a couple questions I have to ask this morning. First, have we seen God's light? You see, he's made a way for us to see past our darkness. Just look at what he wants to do for us. He wants to show us how to get to God. He wants to show us how we can walk and what we can do for him. He wants to show us how we can overcome evil and sin. And he wants you to be with him forever. That is what his light and shining that light for us is all about. He wants us to not just think that we know the way to go. He wants to show us the way to go. Just coming home last night, we went to Springfield to be with my wife's family for Christmas. And just coming up 45, most of you have been there at night and seen this, right? That flashing, wonderful light in the middle of the town. We were miles away. And Joel from the back goes, "It is amazing how far you can see that light." It's just nice there flashing, letting you know you're getting closer, getting closer. You're almost there. And that's what his light does for us. It shows us the way. Because let's be honest. This world's getting darker, not brighter. And I'm not just talking about COVID. I'm talking about the spiritual condition that's in the world right now. And if we're not careful, and if we don't guard our hearts, darkness can overcome us as well. And that's why we have to make sure that we see the light and that we're following it. That we're not content to turn in a different direction, but that we see the light and we keep moving and keep going and keep going, because we have to go to that light. We should be drawn to it, knowing that it's safety and hope and peace and joy. Because in it we find salvation and love and grace. But that causes me to ask my final question this morning. Have we been rescued from our sins? I mean, look at what we've been talking about and the words that have been used. This idea of salvation, of changing our direction. Have we accepted his grace, his love and mercy for us? Have we let his hand touch our lives? Have we allowed God to be in control of what direction we head? whether we're following the light or going in our own way? And have we allowed him to exchange our sin for joy? Because he wants to lead us to that perfect place of joy and peace. Because what Christmas is really all about is just how much Jesus wanted to change us. It wasn't just so that we could have some fancy songs or have presents under the tree. It was so that his light could touch our hearts and remove our darkness so that we could rest in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that your word would speak to us anew and afresh today. Father, we thank you for reminding us of just how wonderful your love is, of your mercy, your grace, and your hand touching our hearts and our lives. And Father, today we pray that your light would shine in our hearts and lives like never before. Let your mercy and love abound in us and through us. And Father, may we be rescued from every wrong step. You've been there for us, and we thank you. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. Give us feet that are willing to walk towards you and a mind that's willing to trust. And Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift you gave, the gift of your Son for us, because you so loved us that you gave that one and only Son, so that we could become sons and daughters, so that we could be adopted in, so that we could not just be welcome to the family, but brought home and taken care of. And for that, Lord, we thank you. And we pray, Father, that your light would continue to shine on us today and always. In Jesus' name, amen.